Good morning and welcome to Sunday Morning Worship, a broadcast of parts of the worship service at St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts, as it was recorded last Sunday morning and brought to you today to the glory of God. The message this morning is from our senior pastor, Reverend David Riley, and is titled, Stricken for You. It's based on the Old Testament lesson from Exodus chapter 17. Visitors are always welcome to join us here at 60 Broad Street each Sunday at 10 a.m. And now, your friends at St. John's invite you to stay tuned as we worship our great and loving God.
Good morning. Good morning. It's a joy and delight to welcome you to St. John's this day in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. With that all being said, I invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of invocation, number 606, I Lay My Sins on Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her,
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
Let us pray. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Being a Christian is not always easy. You would think in some ways that it would be more glorious. After all, you and I are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen people. We are sons and daughters of a heavenly King. Yet when you and I look at our lives, they seem so very ordinary. They are full of the pains and the hardships, the frustrations and the failures that are so common to everyone. When you and I take an honest assessment of our own lives, our own hearts, they very often don't look any holier, any more special than those of our neighbors. And so it is. Life can indeed be very, very discouraging. Well, this morning we come to our Old Testament reading, a description of the children of Israel. After 430 years of slavery in the land of Egypt, God gloriously delivered his people from their bondage and from the tyranny of Pharaoh. On that dramatic Passover night, they ate a lamb, and with its blood, they marked their doors. The angel of death passed over their homes, convincing Pharaoh to let God's people go. And then, in yet another amazing act of salvation, God led his Israelite people through the waters of the Red Sea, drowning Pharaoh's army, with all of its chariots and horses rising to the surface of the sea. The Israelites then sang a joyful song of praise. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." They were God's chosen people, redeemed and saved from their enemy. And now they were on their way to the land that God had promised to them. Woohoo! Great! Well, what came next for the Israelites? Well, we know that their new life got off to a pretty good start. After the Exodus, our Lord led his people to a place called Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It was as if the Israelites had reached the promised land, as if they were tasting paradise itself. Not one, but 12 springs of water for the 12 tribes of Israel. Not just a few, but 70 palm trees to provide food and shade. Well, the numbers point forward to the paradise of heaven. The scene points forward to the city of heaven, through which the river of life runs. It points forward to the tree of life, which grows on either side of the river, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Oh yeah, Elim was a foretaste of the feast to come, a sneak peek of paradise. And perhaps this is when you and I think about the Christian life. And we can think of it in terms of a marriage. We all know the typical pattern. It often begins with an exciting courtship, a glorious wedding, and then a perfect honeymoon. But we know that it doesn't last very long. It never does. Hardships are sure to follow. The pastor reminds us that marriage is to be in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, but at the time we really don't believe him. We think that it will just be smooth sailing all the time, a continuous high every day of marriage. But you know, it never works that way. Good times are followed by bad times, and happy times are followed by hardship. And no high can ever last forever. Time on the mountaintop is followed by a pilgrimage through the valley. The Israelites' first crisis came with hunger. And after leaving Elam, they headed out into the desert. And after a month or so, things turned sour. They had no food. They were hungry. They were desperately hungry. And for a lot of us, hunger doesn't seem much of an issue. Some of us probably could use a little more exercise and a bit less food. But the Israelites were hungry, and they began to long for the land of Egypt, the place of slavery, where at least they had plenty of food to eat. And you and I know the story. How God rained down upon them bread, or as they called it, manna, from heaven, and how they ate and were satisfied. Well, still in the desert, we come to crisis number two. Moving along through the desert, according to the commands of God, they camped at a place called Rephidim. And the problem there was no water to be found. Now that's a big problem. A lack of water is a much bigger problem than a lack of food. And that is why we are always warned to keep bottled water at hand just in case of emergency. And if you've ever been thirsty, I mean really, really thirsty, then you know how bad thirst can be. Your mouth dries, your energy wanes, and there's really nothing else that you can think about. And then, think about the mothers, worried for their children. This was truly a big, big deal. Well, sometimes we think about those Israelites as just being chronic complainers, grumblers, totally ungrateful. And that's true. But they had good reason to wonder, what is God up to? Why has He delivered us out of Egypt so that now we can go into the desert where we will go hungry and we will die of thirst? Why has He led us out of the land of death only to let us die in the wilderness? As a Christian, you and I might feel this way from time to time. If my Savior has done so much to rescue me, to save me from the powers of sin, death, and the devil, then why has He let me down? Why has He left me suffering? Why, if He is truly the Lord of the bounty, why does He not provide for me? Why, if He is the source of goodness, does not more of that goodness come my way? Well, it's interesting to see what happens next. The people thirsty with the kind of thirst most of us have never known asked Moses, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And then the Lord told Moses to take some elders with him and to pass before the people. And our Lord added, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the water, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And sure enough, in the sight of the elders, Moses struck the rock, and water came gushing out from this rock, and the people drank to their heart's content. The people had wondered, "Well, is the Lord among us or not?" And the answer was yes. The Lord was indeed with his people. Well, what can you and I learn from all of this? Shall we be really hard on those Israelites for their hard-heartedness? Well, I suppose we could do that. But would you and I be any different? Is grumbling always bad? I suppose we could say that we are called upon to fear, love, and trust God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And, you know, that's all true. But trust cannot be commanded, and it does not develop overnight. God's people are certainly not immune to being stricken with complaining to or about God or his leaders. Though the grumbling can indicate a lack of trust in God and his word, God graciously comes to his people in his word, the waters of baptism, and bread and wine of the Lord's Supper to pour out life and salvation. And God graciously delivered for us, earned by his Son, stricken for us. Well, God's people in the Old Testament were stricken. God graciously delivered them too. God's people were stricken in the wilderness with bitter water at Marah, with no food in the wilderness of sin, and now at Rephidim with no water. God's people react to their affliction by quarreling, by grumbling, by testing the Lord, by wanting to strike down the messenger, by stoning Moses. But the Lord graciously delivers his people at Marah, at the wilderness of sin, at Rephidim. After being led across the Red Sea into the wilderness, God's people grumble against Moses about bitter water at Marah. Their grumbling continued against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness of sin when they were hungry. In both instances, God provided handsomely for his people. At Marah, God made the bitter water sweet when Moses threw a log into it. In the wilderness of sin, the people's grumbling about food was met with their daily provision of manna. They were even given a supply of meat as quail covered the camp one evening. At Rephidim, the rock which is Christ is struck, and God graciously provides them with the water of life, saving them from death. We as God's people today are also stricken, and we too thirst for his deliverance. We are stricken by afflictions which we did not bring upon ourselves. Violent weather, such as hurricanes, tornadoes, polar vortexes, and snowstorms. Difficult personal interactions at work. Sicknesses such as colds, influenza, and RSV. Suffering with loved ones stricken with illness. We ourselves are stricken with our own sinful nature. We rebel against God. We create more problems for ourselves. We quarrel, grumble, complain, and test the Lord. We thirst for deliverance from our afflictions. God's Son is stricken to be our deliverance. Christ the rock was with God's people at Horeb. God's Son is stricken to be our deliverance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. He was stricken. Water was supplied. The Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Zechariah predict that Jesus will be stricken. Isaiah writes in chapter 53, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." Zechariah writes in chapter 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus Himself announces that He will be stricken, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" He is stricken, and He does not complain. He is stricken for your benefit. When one of the soldiers pierced His side, water and blood poured out. Even today, 2,000 years later, the water and the blood still flow. The water flows in holy baptism. His blood flows in the Lord's Supper. The blood and water from the side of the stricken Christ quenches your thirst for deliverance from all your afflictions. Dear friends in Christ, though you are stricken by sin and by sufferings, when Jesus Christ is stricken, it is for your deliverance. Just as the Lord delivered His people from their afflictions in the wilderness, so also does He deliver you from all of your afflictions. He does not leave you stricken. He took your afflictions upon Himself, and He took them to the cross. From His stricken side flows the blood and the water that quenches your thirst for deliverance. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We remain standing for our closing hymn, "Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain."
You've been listening to a broadcast of the worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. If you wish to contact us or would like to learn more about the Christian faith, please call 413-568-1417 or visit us at stjohnswestfield.org. God's blessings to you.
Go in Lent in peace and joy. Amen.